We turn in the Word of God to Psalm 119 and verse 97 to 104, which we read earlier on. Verse 97 reads, "Oh, how love I thy law! It is my meditation all the day." And our theme this evening is a heart for God's Word. A heart for the Word of God. If there is one thing that is observable in any church or denomination of professing Christian people where the Word of God is known and upheld and preached, it is the vast diversity in the progress that people make in their understanding of the Word of God. There can be people who have the same Bibles in their home, go to the same church, hear the same preaching and teaching, and yet there is a wide variation in the degree of advance in understanding the truth of Holy Scripture. Some make rapid strides, others plod along, but nevertheless there is forward movement and advance and progress. And yet others seem, at least to the limits of the human eye, to be completely stationary in their as far as any increased grasp of the truth of Holy Scriptures. And that is true of any professing Christian body. Now, it is customary to explain this in terms of intellect, natural aptitude, a mind uncluttered with as many cares as perhaps others have, or educational advantages. All of these things may have some bearing, and yet I believe that none of these things, nor all of them put together, are the main or the most decisive factor in terms of progress in understanding the Holy Scriptures. And I believe, and I think you will see this from our text in due time, that the chief ingredient which makes the difference between progress or standing still is whether or not we have a heart for the Word of God. And so our title, I believe, gives to us the main ingredient, the main factor which determines whether someone makes strides in understanding the Word of God or stands still. First of all, then, let us consider revealed unto babes. Revealed unto babes. The Lord Jesus said, we read of him, that in that hour Jesus rejoiced in spirit and said, "I thank thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that thou hast hid these things from the wise and prudent, and revealed them unto babes. Even so, Father, for so it seemed good in thy sight." That immediately tells us that there are those who, in terms of natural ability, are limited. They're like babes, and yet truth is revealed to them. There are those who, as far as natural ability, are the wise and prudent, and yet they are in darkness. You see, then, that truth can be revealed unto babes. And then, under this heading, we can consider a question of appetite. Verse 97. "Oh, how love I thy law! It is my meditation all the day." Perhaps it is your complaint that you cannot understand much. You say that you can take only very little in of the Word of God. And yet, and in pursuance of that thought, you spare little time in the Word of God. On the basis of your claim that you have little ability to understand, you spend little time in the Word of God, and you have even less time available to hear that Word expounded by the preachers of the Word. You'd say that the Word of God is all too hard, too difficult, too confusing, too complex, and therefore you don't spend much time in that Word. Perhaps that is your complaint. Why is this so? Why is it so that if we can spend considerable amount of time watching the television or reading the newspaper, that we find it unthinkable to spend an equivalent amount of time reading and studying and hearing the exposition of the Word of God? Well, you say, it's because I can't take in much. Now, you say that, but let's look at this. If by that you mean that you find it more profitable to study a little bit of the text of Scripture and spend plenty of time on it, rather than superficially read a lot of Scripture, well, yes, that's fine. The psalmist says that he meditates, he thinks about. So we're not to skim over vast quantities of Scripture without a thought. We are to meditate. So if that's what you mean by that complaint, yes, well and good. But if the truth of the matter is that the Word of God very quickly becomes a bore to you, then all is not well. And it is not well. If you are bored by the Word of God, then one of two things is true. There's something wrong with God's Word, or there's something wrong with you. You may blame the Word of God, but you know that's not the reason, is it? In your heart, you know that the Word of God is perfect and pure and true and profitable and rich. God has given a perfect, adequate Word to men. And if we are bored to it, or if we are selective as to what parts we bother with and what parts we don't, the fault lies not in the Word of God. The fault lies with you or with me, if it's true of any of us. If we find the Word of God a bore, then there's something terribly wrong with us. The psalmist didn't find it a bore. He says, "Oh, how I love thy law. It is my meditation all the day." He never got bored with it. He loved it. And because he loved the Word of God, he wanted to spend time studying the Word of God. I think I might have told you the story of an unbelieving intellectual. The story goes back many years. And this man was walking in the country, and he came to a cottage. He had a great mind, but he was an unbeliever. And he saw a little girl sitting on a swing reading the Bible. And he spoke to her and he said, "I suppose you're reading that part of the Bible that your mother has set you to read, and you've got to do it." And the little girl looked at him bewildered and didn't know what he was talking about. And then he said, "Well, I presume you don't want to read the Bible. It's just that you've been told you must read that part of the Bible." She said, "No, not at all. I love to read the Bible. I can spend hours reading the Bible. It's the way I like to spend my time." And the man couldn't understand. Of course he couldn't understand. His heart was dead to the truth of God, and he couldn't understand someone whose heart was alive. If the first part of verse 97 is true of you, so will the second part be. "Oh, how love I thy law." If that's true, you will say, "It is my meditation all the day." Oh, of course, I know you can't study it all day. There are things that have to be done. But you will have a desire to be reading the Word of God. And if the second part is not true, then neither is the first. If you have no desire for the Word of God, it's because you do not love the Word of God. There's no way around that. There's no way I can make that or soften that for you. No desire for the Word means no love for the Word. And you need to pray for grace from God to change your appetite so that you want truth rather than the vanities of this present world. And then we can say also that truth is hid from the wise and prudent. Verse 98, Though thou through thy commandments hast made me wiser than mine enemies, for they are ever with me. I have more understanding than all my teachers, for thy testimonies are my meditation. I understand more than the ancients, because I keep thy precepts. He says that he is wiser than all his enemies in verse 98. This is understandable, I suppose, because the psalmist's enemies were God's enemies. He loved God, and therefore those who were enemies to him because they were enemies to God. And therefore they were not men who delighted in the Word of God or who spent time with the Word of God. So it is hardly surprising that they weren't wise. They neglected the Word of the Lord. Whereas the people of God should stand out as people of wisdom and understanding. In Deuteronomy chapter 4, Deuteronomy chapter 4 and verse 5, we read there Moses telling the people, "Behold, I have taught you statutes and judgments, even as the Lord my God commanded me, that ye should do so in the land whither ye go to possess it. Keep therefore and do them, for this is your wisdom and your understanding in the sight of the nations, which shall hear all these statutes and say, surely this great nation is a wise and understanding people. For what nation is there so great, who hath God so nigh unto them, as the Lord our God is in all things that we call upon him for? And what nation is there so great, that hath statutes and judgments so righteous as all this law which I set before you this day? Only take heed to thyself, and keep thy soul diligently, lest thou forget the things which thine eyes have seen, and lest they depart from thine heart all the days of thy life. But teach them thy sons and thy sons' sons." Now then, there we are told that even ungodly nations would look at Israel with the word of the Lord in the midst of them, and they'd say, "Who is so great a nation that has judgment so righteous as this people?" And in the best days of the church, even ungodly people are constrained to acknowledge something, even though they may not be attracted to it because they don't love their God, and yet to acknowledge something of the wisdom that is found among the people of God. And yet there is a warning: take heed to thyself and keep thy soul diligently. Teach them thy sons and thy sons' sons. When that warning is not heeded, the church ceases to be an astonishing, albeit offensive, body in the midst of the world. And it becomes justly a reproach and a ludicrous anachronism. And that's what's happening in so much of the professing church today. The world can see it's a nonsense because they have departed from the word of the Lord and the light is not in them. But the psalmist tells us he is wiser than his enemies, because he has the word of God. But then he says he's wiser than his teachers. Verse 99, "I have more understanding than all my teachers, for thy testimonies are my meditation." In normal circumstances, this would be an expression of objectionable and youthful pride. A young man saying he knows more than his teachers. But the reason is given: "For thy testimonies are my meditation." And perhaps this is giving us the reason not only why he was wise, but why his teachers were not wise, because the testimonies of the Lord were not their meditation. And so he quite rightly says he's wiser than his teachers, because he meditated on the word of God and they did not. And so they lacked wisdom and he had it. Now it is right that Christians should respect the calling of the teachers of the church, those whose calling is to minister the word of God, and those who do so genuinely and faithfully, expounding the scriptures. Well, then a Christian should be loath to think that he knows more than his teachers. Obviously. The danger is that such a Christian will be so carried away with pride as to become unteachable because they think they know more than the faithful preachers of the Word of God. And yet, there can be a mistaken kind of respect when ministers neglect the Word of God. They should not be blindly acknowledged or followed as if they taught the Word of God. It is not pride to recognize when a man who is supposed to be a minister of the Word fails to minister that Word. It is something when it's clear and evident that he does not meditate on God's statutes and does not preach the truth of the Word of God and does not expound the Scriptures. It is a misdirected respect for the office of the ministry to acknowledge him as a true minister of Christ when he evidently is not so. And so it is not pride in the psalmist to say that he is wiser than his teachers, if his teachers neglected the Word of God and he gave attention to the Word of God. And it is not pride in the psalmist to extol the Word of God and the treasure that is found there. It is not necessary to be modest about the truth. But then he says he's wiser than the ancients. Verse 100, I understand more than the ancients because I keep thy precepts. People say there's nothing like experience. And like many a phrase, that is true in one sense and untrue in another. People learn from experience. Some people do, but some people don't. Not everyone learns from experience. Experience itself, the going through a variety of experiences, does not automatically make one wise. And a general experience of life will on its own not make a man wise unto salvation. The Scriptures make wise unto salvation. And so a man or a woman can live long and pass through a great host of experiences far beyond perhaps anything that we have been through. All kinds of human experience and neglect the Scriptures. And so they're never wise. Never wise unto salvation. And so a man may live long and go through much and yet die as a fool dieth and go away into darkness. Because they never face up to their sin and guilt, and they never seek the Saviour of which the Scriptures teach. They are stupefied by sin. That's why people on their deathbed, even when death is staring them in the face, when it's obvious there's not much longer for them in this world, yet you would think, surely now, when it's obvious they're going to leave this world, surely they'll think and they'll start asking the questions that they ought to be asking, yet they don't. They don't. They never consider their lack of end, even when it's on the door and they're on the doorstep of it. And they never ask, what must I do to be saved? There is a notion sometimes expressed by well-meaning people that if only people are given time when death is near and evidently near, surely they'll seek the Lord. Not at all. Sin stupefies and makes men fools. And so the psalmist is not dismissing the value of experience in itself, but experience alone does not make men wise. Experience not hurled to the truth of Scripture just makes men experienced and old, but still foolish. But there's another possibility, that the word ancients here could actually refer to the elders of Israel. The Hebrew word here is one which is often rendered elders in the Old Testament. In other words, those who are not merely old in years, but who have an official office in Israel to lead the people in truth and righteousness. In fact, the Greek translation of the Old Testament here uses the word presbyter, which is the New Testament word for elder, and from which we get the word Presbyterian, which means governed by presbyters or elders. Presbyterian church government existed in the Old Testament, and that's why it simply appears on the pages of the New Testament as a thing already known. And so it may be that the reference here is not simply to older men, but to those who had an official position of elder in Israel. And so the reference to teachers in verse 99 is followed by a reference to the elders in general in verse 100. Because in Israel there were elders who governed locally and in larger assemblies. And among those elders there were those who were also the official teachers, the scribes in Israel. In which case these terms give an indication that at this time Israel was in poor shape. That the teachers and the elders were not all that they should be at that time. And of course that was true at different times in Israel's history. But the word of God was not bound. Whatever else was going on, the psalmist had the word of God. And he delighted in it and was made wise by it. So then, secondly, let us move on to an acquired taste. An acquired taste. Verse 101. I have refrained my feet from every evil way, that I might keep thy word. I have not departed from thy judgments, for thou hast taught me. How sweet are thy words unto my taste, yea, sweeter than honey to my mouth. As we read these verses, and verse 100 as well, we find that there is a sequence. There is a sequence that is traced backwards and which shows that the Lord himself is the author of the psalmist's taste for the truth of God. That the taste that he had, the love for the word of God, was God-given. Let me just take you through that sequence. First of all, the connection between obedience and improved understanding. Verse 100, I understand more than the ancients because I keep thy precepts. I have refrained my feet from every evil way that I might keep thy word. He is obedient to the word of God. He refrains from every evil way and he keeps the precepts of the Lord. Obedience is double-edged. It defines what we do not do and what we do do. There is a view that, usually connected with some form of perfectionist teaching, that to be sin-free is not the same as to be totally devoted to God. Now that is untrue. The command of God is, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy mind and with all thy strength. To love God totally is to be sin-free, and to be sin-free is to love God totally and therefore to keep all his commandments. There are no works of supererogation. There is no question of being sinless and yet there being degrees of devotion to God beyond being sinless. Of course, none of us are even sinless in this world, much less anything over and above that. No, perfection is sinless and utter devotion to God. And that we will not attain while we are in this world. But this obedience to what he understood of the word of God is given as the cause or the means by which he came to understand more of the word of God. You see, he says, I understand more than the ancients because I keep thy precepts. I keep them. Now, we might say, surely he understood more than the ancients because he meditated. Yes, but as he meditated and learned and understood, he obeyed. And as he obeyed, he was given more understanding in the Word of God. So if you want to increase in understanding of the Word of God, the question is, are you keeping that Word of God which you do understand? Are you following the Word of God? Or do you just want to store up more unapplied knowledge of the Word of God? If all you've done with your understanding of God's Word is put it on a shelf, as it were, how can you expect God to give you more? If you don't make use of what you do know of the Word, how can you expect to increase in understanding? God doesn't give understanding for nothing. He expects obedience. He expects us to be doers of the Word. And as we are doers of the Word, so we become more understanding of the Word of God. But then the psalmist goes further, and he says this obedience comes from divine teaching. Verse 102, I have not departed from thy judgments, for thou hast taught me. So the sequence is, God teaches him, he obeys, and God teaches him some more. It is God's teaching that has brought about this appetite in his heart. So in verse 98 again, thou through thy commandments hast made me wiser than mine enemies. The reason he delights in the truth is because God has taught him. God has changed his heart. God has given him a taste for the Word of God, so that the Word of God is sweet to his taste and sweeter than honey to his mouth, because thou hast taught me. Those who are taught of God, those in whom the Spirit of God works, their hearts are changed, their appetite is changed, their desire is changed, their affections are changed, their will is changed, and they want the truth of God, and they want to follow that truth. And as they follow, they want it more, and they're given more. So all of this is pointing to the need to be born again of the Spirit of God. That's why the psalmist loved the Word of God when his enemies did not. And maybe the ancients and the teachers did not. Because he was born of the Spirit. He was taught of God, and his appetite had been changed. And the first effect of the work of God, in the Spirit of God, in teaching a sinner, is that he receives the truth of the Word of God, and he comes to the Lord Jesus Christ, the Savior who is made known in that Word. John 6:44. No man can come to me except the Father which hath sent me draw him, and I will raise him up at the last day. It is written in the prophets, and they shall be all taught of God. Every man therefore that hath heard and hath learned of the Father cometh unto me. So if we're taught of God, the effect will be that we will believe upon the Lord Jesus Christ as the Savior, because our hearts have been changed, and that truth of the Word of God, which was a bore and a chore and a nuisance and offensive to us before, it's now sweet to our taste, and we come to the Savior. We want him. We want his truth. We want to follow him. We want to know him. We want to know what he requires of us, so that we can glorify him in loving gratitude as the one who has redeemed us from all iniquity. Is that true of you? Has your heart been changed so that your tastes have been changed, so that your taste buds have been renovated, so that you want the truth of God? Or Or is the truth of God just an endurance test to you? Have you been born again of the Spirit? And that brings us, thirdly, to an exclusive palate. An exclusive palate. Verse 104. Through thy precepts I get understanding, therefore I hate every false way. An exclusive palate. You know that in foodstuffs, if you've tasted the good stuff, it's hard to put up with the not so good, isn't it? Regenerated taste buds. Renewed taste buds. The taste buds of a heart that has been changed by the Spirit of God make someone a very fussy eater. When someone is born of the Spirit, they have a desire, a heart for the truth of God, and it is an exclusive taste. They won't settle for anything else. They've tasted the real thing, and they don't want the counterfeit anymore. I hate every false way. You know, sometimes people, they can hear an evangelical and reformed biblical sermon, and at the door they'll say to the preacher, "That was a lovely service." Then some other time, they can go to a church, a liberal church, where there is no serious attempt at all to preach and teach the Word of God. And when they go to the door, they say to the preacher, "That was a lovely service." The common factor is simply that in each case, something sufficiently played upon their feelings that it made them feel good. That's all. That's all. If someone is born again of the Spirit of God, they want truth. They want truth. And they'll know the difference, and they'll not settle for anything else. The born again man, taste buds are towards truth. The truth of the Word of God, that is sweet to his taste. And so he cannot be other than one who hates every false way. And so if he hears something that's not the truth of God, he spits it out in disgust. And he says, "I don't want that." The born again man is exclusively committed to the truth of God's Word because he is committed to its exclusive Savior, who said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me."